Join me in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll be reading through verse 10, 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were, by nature, objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I pray the Lord would add His blessings to the reading and certainly to our understanding and living this beautiful word. John Stott, a commentator who has written extensively on the book of Ephesians, writes this: I sometimes wonder if good and thoughtful people have ever been more depressed about the human predicament than they are today. The media enable us to grasp the worldwide extent of contemporary evil, and it is this which makes the modern scene look so dark. It is partly the escalating economic problem, which includes population growth, inflation, unemployment, hunger, partly the spread of social conflict, which we see in racism, class struggle, the disintegrating family, and partly the absence of accepted moral guidelines, which we see in our violence, dishonesty, and sexual promiscuity. He goes on to say, man seems incapable of managing his own affairs or of creating a just, free, humane, and tranquil society. For man himself is askew. Sounds right, doesn't it? This I just read was written 30 years ago, in 1979. Things haven't changed a whole lot, have they? Or maybe they have. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, I just read, stands out strikingly relevant to our society 30 years ago, and probably even more so today. In this passage, Paul plumbs the depths of the pessimism about mankind, and then he ascends to the mountaintop in his optimism about God. And this is the first point we should take from this passage. We should grasp this message that Paul has given in this context of which he's writing. He points out man in his own nature without God is doomed to a pessimistic, dark, and faltering existence. However, with God and His power that we discussed last week, it can be said that the sky is the limit. In Mark 10:27, Jesus looked to His disciples and the people around, and speaking of that particular subject, but it fits this subject as well, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. What Paul stresses to the church here in Ephesus, as well as to us in this church today, is the condition of man by nature, and what can become of mankind through the grace of God. And we cannot be in error about these points. By nature, without God, man is doomed. However, through the grace of God, all things are possible. What is mankind by nature? What is he naturally without the presence of God in him? Well, verse 1, as Paul does rather often, he says it very emphatically. As for you, you were dead. This is the condition of man without God. Dead. As I tried to point out with the children using the popcorn seeds. Dead. Dead. Without life. Without hope. Without any optimism. Why? Why is mankind considered dead without God? Well, it is first our transgressions and sin. Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Let's look at these two words. Transgressions, or we have said that from time to time using the word trespasses, depending on which church you were raised in and the Lord's Prayer which you use. Is transgressions or trespasses? Transgressions or trespass means to make a false step. It means to be on the wrong path in your direction. To trespass means you are somewhere you do not belong. To transgress means that you have wronged someone by making an inappropriate gesture or an inappropriate step. Transgressions and sin. Sin, hamartia, means to miss the mark. Means that we are aiming in the wrong direction. And we've missed entirely. So put the two together. Man without God is on the wrong path and headed in the wrong direction. We can see this today in our own world. Take, for example, the recovery plans, the attempt to save our nation through stimulus packages and save us from an all-out recession. These seem very much to be on the wrong path, heading in the wrong direction. We seem more interested in covering our mistakes than admitting to our responsibilities. And they are in the wrong direction and on the wrong path because these are plans of mankind. And they are derived from a wickedness of materialism. And there is no desire in any of these plans of mankind to bring glory to God in any way. So here in our own day, not 30 years ago as I've read, we see evidence every day of mankind's futile attempts in his own wisdom to better humanity. Transgressions and sins. The second problem we have with mankind without God is that we are slaves to this sin. We're not simply free individuals who just happen to be on the wrong path and happen to be heading in or aiming at the wrong thing. We are enslaved. We are in bondage. We are by nature acting out naturally to our bondage. Look at verse 2. It says, in which you used to live, when you follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Two things enslave us. Two things bond us and take our freedom from us. First is following the ways of the world. And second, it is following the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Without God, mankind views the ways of this world as God-like. In simple, it is idolatry. We bend the knee to the secular ideas of right and wrong. We bend the knee to the secular ideas of what should be and what should not be. One author states that the world's influence is pervasive. People tend not to have a mind of their own, but to surrender to the pop culture of television and the glossy magazines that we see at the grocery store. I find it so revealing. to where the magazines are in the grocery store. They're 5 foot and below. I'm a 6 foot guy. I have to bend over to see them. Well, they're not aimed at me. The author says it is a cultural bondage in which we live. I mentioned something similar to this in this month's newsletter. I hope you read it. I asked you the question. If our children spend only 2 to 3 hours weekly in church activities or worship time that I know you conduct with your family at home, but then dedicate more than 40 hours a week in secular activities, including school and sporting activities, which do you think is going to have a greater influence on the child's life? The 2 to 3 hours here or the 40 plus hours there? One other thing enslaves us, and it is the devil himself. As we went through the book of Revelation, we mentioned the conspiracy that Satan is leading through the nations of the world that stand against the church. We read in verse 2 that man, without God, follows the ruler of the kingdom of the air. This is Satan. And for a given period of time, Satan is allowed to have reign, if you will, over this world and the things of this world, and he is at work. He's not passively standing by. He is at work in those who are disobedient. Folks, the point is simple. Either you are following the ways of God or you are following the ways of Satan. There's no gray. There's no middle. It's one or the other. I was asked last week how God could allow such a travesty that happened not too far from here, 2 weeks ago, when the family was murdered. And the young lady asked me, how could God let something like this happen? After talking a bit and working through it, I said to her that the reality of these actions should not really surprise us. What should surprise us is that they are not more frequent. For you see, Satan, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, is constantly seeking those whom he may devour. And he is at work presently in those who are disobedient. So it is only by God's grace that those kinds of stories and similar things are not more prevalent in our society. The question we should be asking and thanking our good Lord for his grace is, why are these things not more frequent? Because Satan is at work. So without God, mankind is dead in his transgression and sin, and he is enslaved by the influences of this world and of Satan. Therefore, given those two facts, therefore, without God, mankind is condemned. Look with me at verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Meaning, before God, we acted just like the world did. Before God, we followed our own sinful cravings. And we were objects of wrath. Now, this term should bother you. This term should almost scare us straight. That we are, without God, objects of wrath. This phrase should really cause us to pause. For you see, without Jesus Christ, mankind stands in direct contradiction to God. Without Jesus Christ, man stands without hope against the justice and wrath of God. Before God, we are objects of God's wrath. Turn with me to Psalm 11, please. And I know this is a very touchy subject. We talked about it in Tony's Sunday School classroom a couple of weeks ago, and the discussion was good, but a bit sensitive. So I want to be very careful, but I want to let Scripture speak to us. Psalm 11, verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is on His heavenly throne. He observes the sons of man. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, His soul hates. On the wicked, He will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. God hates the wicked. And here is a sobering fact. Mankind without God is the object of His wrath. And He has hatred for those in that wickedness. And His justice will be served. Without God, mankind in His nature is wicked, and accordingly, God hates the wicked. Paul says, all of us, were at one time one of them. We were at one time acting out of our natures, following the sinful cravings, following desires and thoughts from that wickedness. And like the rest, we were objects of wrath. Because of this wickedness, which is in everyone who does not know Jesus Christ, they are an object of God's wrath. This is a condition of mankind that we as a society, we as a group of people must come to understand. This is our condition. This is mankind's disease. And a failure on our part to recognize this doomed position will lead to superficial remedies to the plight of man. Today in our society, this fact of mankind's disease is not brought into the conversation of why this world is the way it is. Why are things doomed the way they are? Why is a family murdered down the road from us? Why are young children raped? Why are women taken advantage of? Why is pornography so rampant in our world? The list goes on and on and on. This idea of man's sinfulness and his disease is never brought into that conversation. Because we do not want to come to grips with the fact that we are a doomed and broken people. And we do act out of our own nature. So the immorality around us should not surprise us. It is a simple evidence of who we are. We are told that a better education will cure a man's ill. We are told a better environment will cure a man's ill. We are told that new laws will curb his actions and cure his ills. These are all lies from the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now please hear me. I have nothing against education. I'm about to finish my own doctorate. I like being taught. I like being educated. But it's not going to cure my sinful condition. The laws we have in our land protect us. Well, if we didn't have someone assaulting us, we wouldn't need the laws. But I'm not one to fight against the laws. But they will not cure our ills. They only act as a restraint. Mankind condition without God is a radical disease needing a radical cure. And as we move on to this passage, this is surely what God has for us and what we see in verse 4. Note the word, but. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher of England years ago, says this is one of the most important words in all of Scripture. The little conjunction, but. Three little letters, but, meaning what was is about to change. But God, because of His great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression, it is by grace you have been saved. Please note the radical contrast between the two conditions of mankind before and after God. Look at verse 1 again. As for you, we are dead in your transgressions and sin. Now look at verse 4. But because of His great love for us and His rich in mercy, God made us alive. We were one time dead, but now we're alive. One time we were in bondage to our sin, now we have the freedom through the grace of God. What did He do? He saved us. He saved us from the doom of our transgressions and sin. He is the radical cure that saved us from the wretched disease that held us in bondage, that had us awaiting the wrathfulness of God. God Himself saved us from Himself and His wrath. Why? Why did He do this? Because we're good people? Because we live in the U.S.? I know, because we live in the South. Everybody in the South is a Christian, right? Why? Why did He do this? Four words. Love, mercy, grace, and kindness. He did it because He is love, mercy, grace, and kindness. These are the characteristics of God. These you will not find anywhere else in this world. These you will not find in the world. You will find some aspect of love. You will find some aspect of mercy. You will find some aspect of grace, and you will find someone who might be kind to you. But we are talking about the level of love and mercy and grace and kindness that is imputed into mankind, that changes their nature, that changes the condition. It is the cure for the disease that ails us. And it's the only thing that can cure us. Only God's love, mercy, and grace and kindness can remedy mankind's deplorable position. And as we should imagine, there is more. There is more. There's always more with God. There is an objective to His saving His people. Why did God save us? Out of His own good pleasure. But what did He save us for? Or what did He save us to? Look with me at verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's workmanship, created to do good works. We were not saved by our good works. We are saved for good works. Our works are evidence, not a cause, of our salvation. And we are saved with an intent. We are God's workmanship, created to show Him, to show Christ to a dark and fallen and depraved world. Let me jump over here to chapter 3, verse 10. I have to make this point. Verse 10 of chapter 3. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. What Paul is saying there in chapter 3 is that the church now has intent that once was the responsibility of the prophets. That was once the responsibility of the apostles. That was once the responsibility of Jesus Christ. But now the church stands in the position, standing on the shoulders of the apostles and the prophets, to do what? To reveal the mystery of God to the world. Jesus Christ is not here any longer. The apostles are not here any longer. The prophets do not speak, thus saith the Lord, any longer. It is the church. You and I. We are the church. We are to be about revealing the mystery of God to the world. We are created to do good works. That's the purpose of the church. That's the purpose of the people of God. God is depending on us to share His love and His mercy and His grace and His kindness to the people around us. Please note again the striking contrast that Paul has made in this short passage. In verses 1 through 3, Without God, mankind is dead and walking in the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We are constrained by our sin. We're walking on the wrong path, headed in the wrong direction. But now, through the grace of God that we see in verse 10, God made us alive, and we now walk in the ways of God, doing the good works of God, showing the church, revealing the love of Christ to the world. We don't walk in death. We walk in life, showing the love and grace of our Lord Jesus. How can this be? How can such a revolution, how can such a radical cure take place in such a dreadful, dreadful man? Four words: love, mercy, grace, and kindness. Verse 8 summarizes it well for us. Look with me there. Verse 8 of chapter 2. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. We have been gifted faith. And through that gift of faith, we can understand and receive the grace of God. And that is the only cure for our illness. Grace. God's grace is greater than any of our sin. Amen and amen.